Becoming beacons of hope doesn't mean that we're being called upon to be a neon sign. We're not being asked to draw people in. But if there's any anxiety that comes from letting our light shine, from being a witness to people out in the public, we're always worried that we're going to get disappointed because we'll put on these events, we'll do these things, and will anyone come? Will anyone show up? And so we're afraid of being frustrated and worn out because no one will show up because we won't have enough people there. And usually after every event, everybody always asks, well, how many were there? What was the attendance? What was the count? We met this Sunday. How many showed up? That's the mentality of a neon sign, that we're wondering, okay, is it doing its job? That's the marketing force that we live in our world, in our culture in America. Because we're constantly being sold stuff over and over and over again. And we want to believe that it's effective. And I want you to know that being a beacon, being a lighthouse, is a very different calling, a very different task. In fact, you and I are called to be lighthouse keepers. That's what we call someone who takes care of a lighthouse. We call them a keeper. It's not a term we use a lot anymore. I mean, you may see it in the phrase goalkeeper. Well, why does somebody have to keep the goal? Where's it going? Seems like we should be calling him the keeping the ball out of the goal keeper. That's what he does. It's because that term keeper means someone who tends to something, someone who's the custodian, who's the guardian. In fact, about the only time we use keeper anymore, it's negative. We say, where's so-and-so? I don't know. I'm not his keeper. Maybe zookeeper is what we're thinking of. Somebody who takes care of the zoo, takes care of the animals. But if you think about it, we are keepers. We're keepers of a trust. We're keepers of something that has been given to us. And our calling then is to take that trust quite seriously. Doesn't mean we can't have joy while we're doing it seriously, but it means that we understand how profound and special this is. So I want to recover the word keeper, and I want to ask ourselves to think about what's being kept. What we're keeping really is we're keeping watch. We're keeping watch over the times, we're keeping watch over the truth, and we're making sure that we and others are ready for everything that's about to happen. I want to ask you to join me in, you can join me in Mark 13. I am going to, or you can just listen in. I'm going to pick up about halfway through this chapter where Jesus is giving his disciples and giving all of us a teaching on what's going to happen in these last times. He's telling us what we can expect because we need to be keepers. He says in verse 24, in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, well, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day, about that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, not even the Son, but only the Father. So be on guard, be alert. You don't know when that time will come. It's like a man going away and he leaves his house and he puts his servants in charge. And he says to each one with their assigned task and he tells them what to do. He puts one of them at the door to keep watch. Therefore, you keep watch, because you don't know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. And if he comes suddenly, don't let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say this to everyone. Watch. Keep watch. Now, scriptures like this really get us stirred up. It gets us stirred up when we get into talks with our neighbors. When people come to me and they say, I got a question about what the Bible says, it's usually a scripture like this. Because everybody wants to know what's going to happen next. And everybody's always convinced that we live in the last times, the worst time ever. That's right. And that's understandable. We feel like, well, there's just tune into the news. Warning, be careful, okay? It's dangerous stuff sometimes. But the people who report, the people who give the word anymore, they can't help themselves, it seems like. I don't know that it's ever been this bad. I don't know that we've ever seen something like this. The constant messaging is, this is worse than ever. And as I get older, it just gets more pronounced, I know, because now more and more of the people that I know say, I've never seen things this bad. Well, you may not have ever seen things this bad, but that doesn't mean that things haven't been worse, and it doesn't mean that things might not get worse. We really just don't know. And the reason we say this is because we don't feel the anxiety of the past. We weren't there before antibiotics and during cholera epidemics or the Black Plague. We weren't there for all of that. We weren't there for brutal wars where all kinds of horrible things were happening and no one knew what it was all about or when it was going to stop. We weren't there for massacres like they would have seen in their day in the first century. When Jesus is talking about that destruction of the temple, he's not talking about it getting condemned one day and it's going to be like, oh, it's going to be sad. They haven't kept up the construction plans and it's all going to crumble. He's talking about an absolute massacre that's going to happen there. We can't think too far into the future because honestly, when we're under crisis, we have to survive now or there is no future. And we tend to have a thinking among us, and it's only right, that if we can just find something permanent, some reliable foundation, then we might be able to relax, something that you can trust in. You know, some of us, when we're younger, we go through this transition when we leave home. Maybe we get married, maybe we meet new friends, maybe we're starting a new career, and things can be very unsettled. Some of you still remember that, right? You remember what that was like. Some of you will be experiencing that in the future at some point. But it was always nice to think at least you could go home. At least there was a place where you would feel safe and secure. At least there was something constant. But as you get older, and those places that you think of as home disappear or change, you lose that sense. It's one of the reasons why we get anxious when we get older, too. But Jesus, in the midst of all of this, is warning us, and he's warning his disciples, you need to be careful about this kind of thinking because you've got to look at things differently. But we want spoilers. Look at verse 4 in chapter 13. Where Jesus is talking about the temple. First of all, they're stunned. They're astounded. Oh, this temple's got to be that place of permanence, right, Jesus? This is where it's going to stand forever. This is where, look at these big stones. I mean, no one's going to knock this thing down. This temple's not going anywhere, right? Jesus says, No, he says, I'm going to tell you the truth. The time's coming that one stone's not going to be standing on top of another. Don't, no. He goes, it's not going to last forever. Well, tell us what's going to happen, Jesus. What's the signs that show? Because we want some indicator. I mean, can you at least tell us what we're going into? Can you give us some kind of sense of what's going to happen next? And if there's ever an opportunity for Jesus to give us some kind of orientation about what to expect, this is it. And hey, let's not separate ourselves from the text and say, huh, those silly disciples looking for answers when we know full well there is none but trust in God. And we move on our way. And the truth is, you and I would be asking the same thing if we were there, right? because we like to ask answers. As you leave here today, you're going to get real serious about stuff that just doesn't matter. Hey, we're going out to lunch. Well, hold on now. Where are we going? Well, we're going to go down to this. Now, wait a second. How many people are going to be there? I mean, the shopping crowd's out today. I don't know. I'm not going back there with that server. You know, we get into all of that wanting to know what to expect about stuff that doesn't really matter. And we get pretty uptight about it. I need to know. I need to have some kind of awareness. Well, here they're asking just for some indicators so that there's a little less of a blind side on the stuff that really matters. Jesus, can you just give us a hint? I mean, which direction is this going? If there was ever a time that Jesus could give his disciples and give us some kind of forecast of what to expect, some kind of sign, this would be it. And I'm going to tell you something. We've often said, but we don't know. Well, that's true. But he does actually. He does actually give us some indicators. Are you ready for this? First of all, he says you don't need details. That's a paraphrase. You don't need details. You want details. You don't need them. And there's a good reason why he doesn't give us the details. Because when we get details, we get caught in the details and we lose the big picture. We can do that in worship. We can focus so much on the clock. We can focus so much on the tune. We can focus so much on the key. We can focus so much on what somebody else is doing that we take our eyes off the God that we've assembled to worship. He who watches over us. I mean, we're here to look to God, to lift our eyes to the hills. When we know details, we tend to go to quick fixes and we tend to go to false prophets. Oh, well, if that's what we're doing, then let's do more of this. Well, if that's what we're doing, let's do more of this. We love to fix problems. It's in our nature. I'm a fixer by nature. I enjoy it too. I've learned to fix things that don't matter, like watches and radios and stuff like that, because who cares? But you can't fix people because people aren't mechanical. And that's where things get really bad. Or we tend to go to false prophets. Now, I don't know anybody who actively engages with a false prophet knowing that that's what they're going to call them. I've never had anybody come to me and say, Benjamin, I'm getting really sick of your preaching, but I prefer the false prophet out there because one thing about it is everything I know that he says is untrue. So I just do the opposite. Well, that's pretty handy. No, I think that we go after false prophets who are only engaged in their profit, but then they tend to tell us that we will profit if we listen to them because they're a prophet. And so you often have a lot of people saying, now listen, I know what I'm talking about because I've got the gift of prophecy. And that's when you have to stop and think, you know, do you really have prophecy or are you just rather confident? And Jesus says, watch out for that, because in times of crisis, everybody thinks they've got a solution. False prophets usually show up because they're the ones who think that they've got the fix. They've got the quick fix for whatever's hurting us, for whatever is causing the crisis. And they will allow you in on their fix for the low, low price of fill in the blank. We don't need details because when we get details, our eyes get adjusted to the darkness. As soon as we know a detail and we know, oh, okay, then this is what's going to happen, then we don't pay attention anymore. We just accept it. Can you imagine going to a magic show and the magician's just told you how all the tricks work? Nah, big deal. There's no more amazement. There's no more wonder. We know the trick. We get it. And if we had all these details, now I'll tell you this, if God did give us all the details, first of all, I assure you, we wouldn't understand any of it, okay? I don't care how smart we think we are. I don't care how long we think we've been at this. We would not understand it all. But secondly, we would get adjusted to the darkness. And that already happens. That already happens to us. We get adjusted to the way things are. We say it's the worst times ever, but then we start accommodating things. So we start tolerating anger. We start tolerating violence. We start tolerating immorality. Because we say, well, you know, things are just going to get bad. It's always going to be with us. It's just the way it's going to be. Maybe it is the way it's going to be, but that doesn't mean that we don't need to trim the light. It doesn't mean that we don't need to increase the luminosity, that we need to get back to our job of keeping the light of truth. And so what happens when we know details, since we know the details, we think that knowing the detail is all that matters, and we get apathetic, we get sloppy, when we should be alert and watchful. Because we tend to think, well, yeah, we're going to go worship on the Lord's Day, and we're going to do the same thing that we've always done. Have a little song, do the Lord's Supper, got the Lord's Supper done, okay. Sermon, we have no idea how long it's going to be, but we're going to get through it, and then we're done it, and tell people later on YouTube to watch it or not watch it. Whatever, same thing we've always done. And we get apathetic, instead thinking, wait a second, what's going on right now? When the lighthouse keepers kept the light, they didn't dare get apathetic. You see, we tell the story of lighthouses all wrong. First lighthouse in America was the Boston Light, built in 1716. It got destroyed. They rebuilt it in the 1780s after the Revolutionary War. So what? None of us were around then. Oldest lighthouse in America is the Sandy Hook Lighthouse in New Jersey, built in 1764. So what? None of us were around then. I mean, you know, I can tell you a bunch of names and dates, and you don't have to remember those. But when I tell you this lighthouse was involved, whatever it may be, like, say, the Point Bolivar Lighthouse, the Point Bolivar Lighthouse saved 15 people who were going to get washed out to sea in 1900 during the hurricane. Okay, now that, we'd relate a little bit more to that. We need to know what they were involved in doing. And the reason why a lot of these lighthouses saved people is because somebody was doing their job and keeping watch. And if they hadn't been and they'd been sloppy, in fact, we pay attention to stories when the lighthouse wasn't doing what the lighthouse was supposed to be doing. Those are still the stories that we talk about today. Look at the news that's going on right now with Israel and Hamas. And the news that people tend to focus on, and I know I'm getting into some dangerous territory, but I'm just making a point here. The news that people are focusing on is that somebody flubbed it on warning the people that this attack was going to happen. Wait a second. What about the people who engaged in the action and did something evil? That's bad enough. But yes, we pay attention when something that was supposed to happen didn't happen. That's why Jesus' word to us is watch, be alert. Now that's politics, that's Israel and Hamas. I'm using that as an example. That's all I intended to say there. Don't have to get into that. But I'm telling you this, as horrible as that conflict is, as bad as that conflict is, it's just one small part of the wars and rumors and wars that Jesus talks about. And when this is all coming together and going to get wrapped up, there's no more time left. When the end comes, when the Son of Man comes back, there's not going to be a keen struggle for democracy or a keen struggle for any kind of authority. It's done. When the Son of Man and His angels show up, UN and everybody else is not going to get together and say, well, now wait a second, do you have any authority here? We're not so sure about this. We didn't vote on you. Go to the back of the line, okay? That's what the Son of Man will say. Go to the back of the line. We'll deal with you later. We didn't ask you because you don't have authority over this. We don't need details. But Jesus is going to relent. He's going to give us a few details. So here it is. This is a secret. This is what you've been waiting for. These are the details, the signs about what's going to happen when the Son of Man comes. You didn't know you were going to get this, did you? Some of you are just sitting out there right now and you're thinking, yeah, it's that same old sermon about nobody knows. So when I hear this guy on the radio saying, you know, hey, here's what's going to happen next. Here's what's going to happen at the end of time. I'll just say, Jesus said, no man knows. And it's kind of like we take a stance on ignorance at that point. I'll tell you what Jesus said, and I know this confidently, no one knows. Speaking as a spokesperson for ignorance, I'd just like to say that I support that message. Come on, folks. You're about to get the secrets. Do you understand this? You're about to get the secrets of what's going to happen next, so get ready. First of all, there's going to be misinformation and lying. That's right. There's going to be a lot of misinformation, going to be a lot of lying. You can go back to verse 4 and you can look at this. Verse 5, Jesus says, okay, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. You're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars, but don't be alarmed by that. You're going to get caught up in the wrong causes. That's one of the things that you can expect to happen. There's going to be a lot of people saying, okay, this is it. This is the fight. Mm-hmm. He says, in verse 5 and 6 again, many will come in my name claiming I am he. Nation will rise against nation, verse 8, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you'll stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. In other words, your confidence and your trust in God is going to lead you to being rejected and isolated. Because some people aren't going to be happy by the fact that you're not caught up in their anxiety and crisis. I remember the first internet urban legend that I ever saw was about, remember that old show, Touched by an Angel? And the word was, the email that was being passed around, this is before social media, folks. We did all this by email. We did it the hard way, okay? You had to write an email and then forward that thing. But the warning for all Christians was that the FCC, that devilish FCC, was going to come along and make shows like that illegal and wrong because it talked about God and about angels. And what we needed to do was stand up and write our congressional representatives. And I'll tell you, when I first saw that email, I got a little excited. I thought, oh man, this is bad news. That's against the First Amendment. That's not good at all. So I looked it up. It was wrong. It was false. Oh, okay. So I sent an email back to the people who sent that, and I said, hey, don't worry about this. This is just some old rumor. Response I got back was, how dare you not take this seriously? Like, I am taking it seriously. It's wrong. It's dangerous, and the government's going to shut all this down. No. Don't you see? That's what I'm saying. It's not going to happen. I just think it was wrong for you to take that so lightly. I was being rejected and isolated because I wasn't upset about the thing that wasn't true. And the same thing's going to happen to you and I when we don't get carried away into things that other people are going to think is important. And watch out. Jesus says, watch out. Because the temptation is there, folks. You're going to want to be nice people and say, well, I don't really believe this, but I guess we ought to give them, you know, I mean, we'll help them out a little bit. I mean, you know, they're really preparing for the alien invasion, and we don't think that that's going to happen, but we'll give them some support so that they can fund their space lasers. Those are ridiculous examples, and you know very well that we sometimes get caught up in that kind of strange insurance against things because it always appeals to our sense of doing something in the midst of crisis, even if that something is not the thing we should be doing. The other thing Jesus says you can depend on what's going to happen next is our trusted institutions will let us down. Governments, the temple. That's why he says, don't put your trust in this temple. It can come down too. He says, you're going to be dragged in front of governors. You're going to be dragged in front of kings. And don't worry about what you're going to say when that happens. On account of me, you'll stand before them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. And whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, don't worry beforehand. And you know, we spend so much time saying, we got to defend our rights. You can, but they might still be taken away from you. He says, it's going to let you down, and you need to be prepared for that. That all that's going to happen. And you might be thinking right now, well, wait, okay, but wait. When is this going to happen? Well, it already has. Jesus was giving this to his disciples, first generation. They were experiencing it right then, and they were going to experience more of it. And then, if you think about it, we have this in Mark's gospel, which is the second generation of Christianity. So they knew that it already happened, but they're also saying it's going to happen again. And then this teaching of Jesus, which comes to us from the apostles have handed it down. Every generation has to hear this because this is going to happen next. It has happened, and it is happening. And yes, you can look at that and say, Jesus, you could have helped them out, and you gave them the most generic information ever. Exactly. It's very generic. And it's so generic because it says the only thing you need to be doing, even if you knew all the specifics, you would still need to be doing the same thing, which is be alert and keep watch. I mean, if I had a crystal ball and could tell you exactly what's going to happen on all of that, you know what would happen? You need to be alert and keep watch. If we had no clue that any of this was going to happen, and if we felt like things were relatively okay, you know what we would need to do? Say it. Be alert, keep watch. If we lived in another nation, your children, your children's children, if that generation is still here, do you know what they're going to have to do? Be alert, keep watch. You know what the people 100 years ago, 275 years ago, had to do in their time, in their day and age, when whatever was going on then was going on? They had to, say it, be alert, keep watch. You see, we can know all the specifics. It doesn't make any difference. Be alert, keep watch. That second that we start saying, everything's basically okay, watch out. We're getting sloppy. Because this is what he means when he says, no one knows the day or hour. That's not a little verse that allows us to sort of trump any argument of anybody running around acting like they're a prophet. You can't say that. No one knows the day or hour. No, no, no. He's saying, you don't need to know the day and hour. That's not your calling. The lighthouse keeper goes about the work of keeping the lighthouse, keeping the duty, keeping the vigil, keeping the watch, not because they know when the accident's going to happen or the shipwreck is imminent or when there's going to be bad weather. They do it because they know that it will happen and they're going to do the same thing they've always done. Only the Father knows. He's the only one that needs to know. In the meantime, since we don't know, let's just be on alert. Let's stay alert and keep watch. So if we're going to do something, then let's pray. Let's not just talk about it. Let's pray. Because being watchful always involves prayer. I've already mentioned Gethsemane. That when Jesus called his disciples together, he said, I want you to keep watch with me and pray. And what do? They fall asleep. They get sloppy. They think, well, you know, this is Jesus. If everything goes down, God's got this. He wanted them to pray because they were caught up in the wrong battle. That's what we need to be doing as well. So all these wonderful things that we've got coming up. Celebrate Recovery is going to start its 7th year on January 1st. Jordan's going to tell you about Night to Shine here in just a bit. We've got so many good things going on, and they continue to give us more and more of an opportunity to shine God's light like a beacon in a dark place where there's a lot of distress. But don't relax to the point that we think, we got this, we know what we're doing. A little bit of confidence in everybody's talent is fine, but let's stay alert. I don't mean being nervous. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about taking it seriously and saying, wow, we've got opportunities like we've never had before. And this is the opportunity to keep the light, to keep the truth, not to get accustomed to the darkness, not to get sloppy, but to get excited and to get enthusiastic about it all. And then to strive with excellence to do more and more of what it takes to let that truth be known. Will you pray with me? Father, I ask that you would keep us keen and sharp. Give us that joy. Give us that enthusiasm and that excitement so that whatever we do in your name, we want to do our best. And it's all going to come under the heading of being watchful, being alert. We're not nervous. We're not anxious in a fearful sort of a way. But we are anxious and excited in an eager sort of a way. Because we know the truth that is so often lost in the mix of the anxiety in this world. We get the honored privilege of reflecting your light in darkness. And what a glorious and encouraging mission that is. Father, help us to stay fit and ready. Help us to stay fit and ready as your disciples and as your people so that whatever comes our way, we do the thing that we've been prepared for, that you've prepared us for. We do whatever it is that we need to do for the sake of the truth, for the sake of your glory, to prepare and be ready for the return of the Son of Man, when all things will be made right and all things will be made new. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.